Oh, well, Christmas was this past week. Most of us got something new, didn't we? A lot of us did. You know, and that's exciting, isn't it? That's exciting to get something new, isn't it? I mean, even if it sucks. Even if it sucks, it's exciting to get new socks. I mean, they're still new, aren't they? I mean, they feel different than your old ones when you put them on, don't they? They smell different than your old ones. New white socks are brighter than your old white socks, right? And with black socks, the inverse is correct. New black socks are darker than your old black socks. And you don't really notice the contrast until you hold the two up together. And you see your new white socks and your old white socks, and you don't realize how dingy they had gotten until you see them right side by side, the brand new pair of white socks. Same thing with the dark socks. When you hold your new black socks up side by side with your old black socks, you realize, man, those really faded a lot. This is really a black pair of socks. These are more kind of like a dingy gray. Imagine if your socks could regenerate while they sat in your drawer so that every time you pulled them out, they would look and feel brand new. Wouldn't that be cool? And your socks would thin a little through the wear of the day. And as you washed them, they would fade a little. But when they made it to your drawer, they would mysteriously go through this sock metamorphosis. And the color would be restored, and the thickness would be repaired, and the elastic would be strengthened. So that when you open that drawer up and pull that sock back out, it would be as good as new. Regenerative socks. You know, that's kind of dreaming small, don't you think? Imagine if this could happen with your house, or your refrigerator, or your dishwasher, or your car. Imagine all the time and money you would save, right? Imagine all the trouble that you put into maintenance and repairs and replacements. All that would be gone. If these objects could learn how to regenerate, they would last forever, wouldn't they? You'd never have to buy another house or another car or another dishwasher or another refrigerator. But of course, we know that this is not reality. Dusty's off in his fantasy world again. Old things don't get made new. You can slow the aging process through caring for these things, but they're going to still get old. They're still going to fade. They're still going to weaken. And they aren't going to last forever. Humans, on the other hand, we do work like this. And I'm not talking about Botox or Rogaine. Our hair will fade. Our bodies will wear away. But parts of us were made to last forever. And those parts can be regenerated. Those parts were purposefully made to be renewed. And the way that we are renewed is not in the way that I was giving the example with the socks. We don't get renewed to a point where we're just as good as new. When we get renewed, we're better than new. Every time we are renewed, we are better than new. And as we are being renewed, ultimately, we are being transformed. Just like these little toys that I used to play with as a kid. Do you remember these things? They're called transformers because they change form, structure, and appearance. And these were really ingenious little toys. I mean, they combined all of the childhood favorites of a little boy into one toy. I mean, you had cars and jets. You had robots with guns. You had good and bad soldiers. And the toys caught on so much that it became a TV cartoon. They expanded into a comic book series. They became an animated movie back in the 1980s, and then even a live-action movie that we got a chance to see a clip from there last year. The Autobots were the good guys. They were symbolized by this thing. and they would change from a robot to a car. One minute you had a toy robot, and then the next you had a toy car. And this process of our eternal parts being transformed are like these little toys. We start off as one thing, and we undergo a metamorphosis, and we end up as another thing. We transform. Or at least we're supposed to. For the next few weeks, as we make the turn into the new year, we're going to be looking at a few places in God's Word where He talks about places where we should be transforming. And so as we get started into that, go on and turn to Colossians with me. Colossians is a little book. As you're flipping through the New Testament, you'll pass Romans and Corinthians after the Gospels. Romans, Corinthians, then you hit Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Paul opens the book of Colossians with a prayer for the Colossians. And in that prayer, Paul prays that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him, and they may please Him in every way. Why should we ever do such a thing? Why? What motivates us? What drives us to do things? What compels us to live a life that pleases God? Well, Paul tells us that this lifestyle should be the result of being grateful and thankful for what Jesus rescued us from. Jesus rescued us from death, from eternal death, and we have been brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He says that we were formerly enemies of God in our minds because of our evil behavior. But Jesus reconciled us to God. That is, that He made a way for us to stop being enemies of God by His physical death. And the result of Jesus' death was so that we would be holy in God's sight. So that we would be free from any defect that would cause us to be an enemy of God. Now, Paul assures the Colossians that because of this, we have fullness in Christ. And these Colossians, they did not need to be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. He continues saying that those of us who have been baptized into Christ have died with Christ, and we have been raised through faith in the power of God. And through this, God canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, Paul's point in saying all this is saying that we have been made holy through Christ. Even though we were enemies of God at one time, we've died with Christ and been made new with Him. And being made new with Christ means that we are holy in God's eyes. And we have fullness or completeness in Christ. And we should not need to chase after these empty philosophies to find purpose in life. Because our purpose simply is to please God. But even here, Miami Town, Church of Christ, 2,000 years later, so many of us buy into these empty philosophies to find purpose and fulfillment in this life. And we know that these philosophies are empty. Because at the end of the day, after we've spent a day chasing, or weeks chasing, or months chasing these empty philosophies, we're left with nothing. We're empty. We don't need to live in first century Colossae to find the relevance of what Paul was talking about. We live in every day in the 21st century. I believe that we come up empty because I believe that the clay is trying to make itself into a better pot rather than depending on the hands of the potter to do that job. We are Americans. I fully support the freedoms that we have. But with the freedoms that we have gained, there has come the ability to be deceived and to have this false sense of self-sufficiency. I can do anything I set my mind to. How many of you guys heard that? How many of you guys have said that? believed it. We buy into these philosophies. There's nothing outside of my grasp. Work hard, and you too can achieve the American dream. These are philosophies that we've bought into because we see them work. We see them work in our economic system of capitalism that surrounds us. And so if it works with money and with power and with the American lifestyle, then hey, we should use this same philosophy with our spiritual life because it works with money and power. It should work here. But we come up frustrated because we don't see any real change happening in our lives. We look in the spiritual mirror and we see the same person we saw yesterday. So what do? We work harder. We discipline ourselves more. And we still come up short. We get disappointed. We get discouraged. We get to a point where we say, why even read this book? I can't live up to it. I keep falling short. Why should I keep learning more about the things that I can't do? So what if I miss church for a soccer game or for a dance recital or to go hunting or to prepare lunch for my family that's coming over later? I'm not missing anything terribly important because I'm not seeing any real change in my life. Church attendance becomes optional because even though we enjoy the teaching, the worship, and the fellowship, our lives are not being transformed. But I believe for those who are really growing and really seeing results, it isn't an optional thing. These people realize the need and the benefit of church attendance, of life classes, of life groups, of the well. Any chance they have to have an encounter with God, to share with God, to have an experience with God. It is the turn of the year. A brand new year. A lot of people will go out and they'll buy memberships to the fitness clubs, won't they? Wanting to work off some of those holiday pounds. And you go for a few weeks and you work hard and you're steady on it and you're disciplined. But you don't see the scale move any. You don't see any results. And then it becomes not so important because you're not seeing results. And sooner or later, you just stop going altogether. This is what I believe happens to Christians. We stop seeing results. We stop experiencing changes in our spiritual life. And we get less excited about church. We're less compelled to get into God's Word. We're less drawn to talk to Him. I don't really feel like worshiping Him, much less the dedication and devotion that's required to live a lifestyle that's dedicated to pleasing God. So why is this? Why is our spiritual growth slowed or become a plateau or even regressed? Well, I believe Paul hits the nail on the head in chapter 3, starting with verse 2. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, I'm not too sure that we have our minds on heavenly things, on things that are above. Oh, we should have our minds on heaven, but do we? Look at what's important to you. Look at where you spend your time and your energy. Look at where you spend your money. Look at the things that you crave, the things you look forward to, the things you get excited about. Paul says that we died with Christ. Look down at verse 5. He says, put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature that was once you, that made you an enemy of God. And after we have put to death these things, we are to put on our new self. Verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Notice that our new self is being renewed. his choice there. He doesn't say that we have been renewed, which would have been a reference to the new life that we gained in baptism. He's not saying we will be renewed, which would have been referring to the day when we get into heaven and we get a brand new body and we're renewed. He says we are being renewed. Paul wrote to the Romans, and in his letter to the Romans, he shared a couple verses that really summed up and just went parallel to these first three chapters in Colossians. So turn backwards with me to Romans. You'll go through Corinthians and then slow down because Romans is right around the corner. Romans chapter 12. We'll start with verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. As we look at what God has done for us, that should be motivation enough to want to please Him. God rescued me from my sin so that I could please Him. It's because God made me holy that I even have a chance at pleasing Him. Not only that, but because I'm rescued, I should want to please Him. Here in Romans, he says, in view of God's mercy, looking at all the mercy that God has shown on mankind through all the time, not to mention just your life in yourself, in your salvation, in view of God's mercy. Back in Colossians, he mentioned that we have been accepted into the kingdom of God's loved Son. These are the reasons why we should want to please God. So if we are a group of people who sincerely want to please God, I mean, that's our number one goal in life. That's what we live for. That's what we wake up in the morning thinking about, and that's what we go to bed at night dreaming about. If we really desire to please God, then wouldn't it help to know exactly what pleases God? I mean, we know that it's not the written code. That was canceled. We're told in Colossians that he nailed it to the cross. So it's not the rules, it's not the regulations, it's not the commandments. We know throughout the Old Testament that God really didn't delight in the sacrifices or the burnt offerings. So what is it? What is it that we can do to please God? How can I know what pleases God? Well, in order to know this, I must be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Now, when a lot of us hear this, we immediately think about what we can do. We go capitalist, don't we? And we look at, what rules do I follow? What pattern am I supposed to trace here? What directions do I pursue? What equation or graph is going to lead me to the place where I am being transformed? And we try to initiate this transformation. I need to make this happen. But this is not what God had in mind. It's not so much about us. It's all about Him. There's a handful of little secrets that are found in a Greek grammar lesson on this word here in verse 2. The word renewing. Renewing is a verb. And it is a present progressive verb. And that means that the action of this verb is going on today, and it will continue to go on until the end of time. Our minds need to be in a constant state of renewal. We cannot just look back at our baptism and say, I was renewed then. It's good enough, right? There's some truth in that because we were raised anew and we have a new life. But that's not the whole truth. See, renewal is a process. It starts when I'm baptized, and it ends when I enter heaven. The second little grammar lesson that is in this verb is that this verb is in the passive tense. Typically in our English language, verbs are normally in one of two tenses, active or passive tense. And the active tense, when a verb is in the active tense, it means that the action is being done by the person. An example of that would be, I am driving. All right. If this verb were in the active tense, then it would mean that it would be something that we could do ourselves. I am renewing my mind. But that's not what it is it? This verb is in the passive tense. That means that it is an action that is being done to us by someone other than us. In the example earlier, the active tense of I am driving, if we look at that in the passive tense, we'd say I am being driven. That would be an example of the passive tense. So the correct understanding of this is that this renewal is something that is done to me. It's not something that I can do myself. And the third little grammar lesson this morning is that the fact that this verb is an imperative verb. A what? Imperative. That means that in order for this action to be done to us, we must give permission. We must give authority to whoever that is that's going to be doing this action to us. We must allow it to be done to us. This renewal happens only by my desire and only with my consent. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we let God continually renew our mind, then we will be able to test and approve God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're corrupt people. We're not holy. We're not pleasing. We're not perfect. Goodness, we're not even good on our own. Well, and earlier in Romans, Paul says that the mind of the sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. We are sinful people. We are flawed. And this kind of mind, the mind that knows God's good and perfect and pleasing will, is not something that we can obtain on our own. We need God's constant renewal of our minds. We need to allow the Spirit to take control of our innermost thoughts, of our desires, of our intentions. He must have full control of our mind. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're still in Romans, just flip forward a few books. Actually, you passed it coming from Colossians. Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading here in verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We know the emptiness of following these futile thoughts, these deceptive philosophies. Many of us have also experienced the entrapment that these false philosophies lead us to. A loss of sensuality, a calloused person we become, and you have a resistance to whatever it is that's giving you that craving, fulfilling that in you. And so you have a continual lust for more and more and more. We must put off our old self. We were rotting away in this kind of life. We must put on a new attitude of our mind. We must allow God to transform us through the renewing of our mind. A transformation by the renewing of our mind is not just simply more knowledge. Get in there. That's not what it is. Given that doesn't hurt at all because we're getting to know God better, but it's not just more information. It's not just more commandments that we're learning. It's not figuring out God's will and then making it happen. It's much more intimate than these self-instituted attempts at renewing our mind. It is the development of a mind that is constantly being molded by God's Holy Spirit. A mind that is so influenced and so controlled by God's Holy Spirit that I instinctively act out God's will. That I naturally think about what is holy and what is pleasing and what is perfect. It's not as simple as gaining information. It's really complex. Because the very activities of our mind are transformed. Not about getting into God's mind. But rather, it's about allowing God constant access to our mind. Desiring that God gets a hold of us and giving Him consent to consume us on a daily basis. This happens by being a living sacrifice, mentioned there in Romans 12. We talked about this concept before. In the Old Testament, you had sacrifices. The idea of a sacrifice was that you killed it dead, right? And it was dead. And this new concept in the New Testament brought up here in Romans 12 that we are to be living sacrifices, which is kind of different. It's strange. It means that we continue to jump back up on the altar and die again and continue to die. We died with Christ at our baptism. That's what happens when you're baptized. But how many times have you died since? In the life of a disciple of Christ, baptism starts a time of perpetual dying. We died with Christ then. We need to continue to be living sacrifices now. My brothers and sisters in Christ, when was the last time you offered God a full access pass to your mind? And you wonder why you're not getting anything out of church anymore. Why it's just not important to you to gather with your family to worship God. Maybe it's because you have your mind set on earthly things instead of heavenly things. Maybe it's because you're trying to grow spiritually on your own and you're not allowing God to grow you. You're trying to transform on your own efforts and not allowing God the ability to come in and renew your mind. This is not just some good theory. This is just not just something that you're some interesting thoughts from a 30-something on a Sunday morning. This is God's Word. This is the power of God's truth. And that's where this authority comes from. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Shouldn't we want to please God? Is that uncomfortable for anyone else to search down in the deep, dark bottom of who you are and realize, I'm missing that. I should want it. I want it here. But I don't live like it. I don't live a lifestyle that says, I want to please God. And that's all I want to do. You got to allow Him to transform you by renewing your mind. So that we will instinctively know what God's good and perfect and pleasing will is. So that we will be made more like God in our righteousness and our holiness. It's a new year. Here in a couple days, we're going to celebrate the birth of 2008. Guys, let's quit lying to ourselves. Let's quit being deceived by this facade of a surface level relationship with God. Let's commit to digging down deep, opening ourselves up, laying ourselves back on the altar and dying and saying, God, you've got my life. You've got me. I'm here. You have a full access pass to my mind. And I'm allowing you, and I wish you to, and I desire you, and I give you consent to come in and transform me by renewing my mind so that I can please you. You know, we talked about regenerative socks earlier. The idea that when you'd pull them out, they'd be as good as new. What's exciting about this whole concept with God is that when we are being renewed, every time that we are renewed, we're made better than what we were before. It's not just bringing us back to a state of zero or as good as new. It's moving forward each and every time that we're being made better and made better and made better. And that happens the more times you climb up on that altar and say, here I am, I'm dying to you. Take whatever part of me you can. Because I want to please you. I want to have one pure and holy passion. As we enter the new year, I ask you, if I can be so bold as to say, I ask you on behalf of God that you would consider where you stand and what kind of access He has to your life, and that you would relinquish controls and you'd lay it down and you'd die once again.